The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
I always find it interesting on Sundays connecting with people out in the foyer before and after. And one of the things that I've heard from many of you that you've learned is that if you are an old faithful of Summerside, you can't look at somebody that you're meeting and say, oh, is this your first Sunday here? Why? Because there's a good chance that they'll say, no, I'll have you know, it's not my first Sunday here. I've been coming here regularly for 6 months. I've been coming here for a few years, right? It's easy to not notice people or to forget people. Or sometimes I'm walking throughout the city and I see people and I'm trying to think, where do I know them from? Right? What context do I know this person from? Sometimes it's church, sometimes it's Costco, right? So you got to be careful in how you greet somebody. You don't greet people from Costco with a holy kiss, right? You leave that to the brothers and sisters in Christ. How many of you have been attending Summerside for over 10 years? How many of you have been attending Summerside for between 5 years and 10 years? Okay, that would be me. How many of you have been attending Summerside between 2 years? I could have done this the other way, I think, and built up, but 2 years to 5 years. This is keeping you sharp. And how many of you have started attending in the last 2 years? Okay. You know, on a Sunday like this, I can look out at the auditorium, the seating, the kids check-in, and I know that we probably have right now in the building about 400 people. So that's between here and what's happening in our children's wing. So we have 400 people on a Sunday like this, and we have actually probably double that who consider Summerside their church home. Our database has approaching 1,100 people in it that have expressed they're interested in staying up to date with what we're doing and so forth. We have 400 people, say, on average on attendance. We have double that call Summerside home. We have 1,100 that consider Summerside their church in some form or fashion. And yet we have at Summerside 154 members. And I know that as soon as I say the word membership, there's a few reactions. Some people instantly kind of groan and say, oh, you know, not church membership. Like I know enough about the church growth material to know that a series on church membership is not kind of the bread and butter for growing your church, right? Because it's challenging, right? It's kind of speaking to insiders in some way. I know that as soon as I mention membership, there are some of you who scoff at the idea of being forced to anchor yourself or identify with a local church, right? Because you consider yourself a follower of Christ, and Jesus is who you submit to, and so connecting with a local church of any kind just seems like, you know, too much responsibility. I know for many of you, you're sitting there thinking, wait a second, I've been coming for a few years. Am I a member? I consider myself a member. What are you talking about, Devin? So I recognize that this is a topic that in many ways is really important and significant, but is undervalued and under-communicated or under-taught in our churches today. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at what does the Bible teach about membership? What is meaningful membership? So my hope and my goal is that if you are a member of Summerside, that this series forces you to connect the dots in your mind a little bit, to recognize the responsibility and the privilege that is yours as a member. If you are an attender of Summerside, a frequent attender, and you are not yet a member, my hope and my prayer is that this series challenges you to consider obeying Christ and becoming a member. And if you're here and you're not a follower of Christ, my hope and my prayer is that as we reflect on Jesus, because it always comes back to him, as we reflect on Jesus and what he's done to build the church, to rescue a people for himself, to ransom and redeem each of us who have trusted in him, that your hearts will be opened up and that you will respond to Christ in faith. So if you're here and you're not a follower of Christ, my prayer is that somewhere on this journey, you bow your knee and accept Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, and find your life in Him. You see, as a church, we have radically wide open doors. What this means is that everybody is welcome here. We don't draw lines between, well, people who live this kind of way or people who sin in this kind of way, they're just not accepted here. They're not welcomed here. We have radically wide open doors. So we are a church that is okay with messy and broken people because you have a messy and a broken person as your pastor, right? That's the gospel. We are all broken. We all need Jesus daily. None of us have arrived yet. And so our doors are radically wide open. At the same time, we have very high standards for membership. We expect that if a person is going to become a member at Summerside, that they have a clear profession of faith, that they understand the gospel, and that they have responded to what God has done in Christ. We expect that they are in alignment with the direction that God is leading us as a church. Right? That makes sense. We expect that they have obeyed Christ in baptism. We expect that they are living their lives in such a way that reflects well on the name of Christ, rather than living their life in such a way that causes some kind of contradiction or confusion about what it means to follow Christ. That they're living in obedience to Christ, not perfectly, but with passion. So we have radically wide open doors, but we have high standards for when it comes to membership. And not everybody can become a member at Summerside. So I know that instantly this is probably raising a number of questions, and that's what this series is going to tackle. What is the church? What is it that we're doing right now? Right? It's kind of a bizarre thing that on a Sunday morning, on a weekend, we gather together, we sit facing a screen, a band plays some music, and we all sing along. And we worship and we praise. It's a bizarre thing that we do here from the outside. So part of our series is going to be looking at what is the church. Then, how is the church functioned and governed and led, the role of pastors and elders within the church. And then we're going to look at what is membership according to the Bible. And why is membership committing yourself, submitting yourself to a church under Christ, why that's so important for your spiritual formation, for your ongoing spiritual growth. That's kind of the heart and the prayer behind this series. You see, the church is often thought of as a human institution, almost like an arrangement of convenience. Right? That's how people often picture it. Even when I'm speaking to people or organizing meetings, if I say, hey, come by the office sometimes. I try to use the words come by the church office or come by, you know, the church building. We're meeting at the church building instead of using the words the church. Because the word the church is a very special term. In the New Testament, church always refers to a group of people, never to a building. Right? And that makes sense. This is not the church. This is the church. And that's an important distinction. It's an important distinction that we recognize the difference between these two realities. Some churches meet in multi-purpose buildings like this, some in schools or community centers, some in incredibly beautiful Gothic cathedrals. We've seen those around the world. Some meet in homes. So a church is not the building. The church is always referring to the people. And the word church, and from the Greek word, ekklesia, it's really a non-technical term, right? It just generally means a group, a crowd, a congregation, a gathering of people. But what we see is that this word becomes increasingly central to God's outworking of His plan as we read through the New Testament. Okay? And here's what we're going to do today. As we jump into this series on membership, on meaningful membership, we're going to look at the nature of the church. There's two kind of pillars that I'm going to hang today's sermon on, two foundations, and they're there in your notes, very straightforward and very simple. But if we don't understand them, then we're going to be missing something in this equation. Okay, here's the first one. It's absolutely so essential. Jesus saved you into the church. And by the church, I mean what's called invisible or universal church. Okay, here's a passage that illustrates this. This is a beautiful passage for each of the husbands in the room to memorize. And wife, you can memorize it if you want to be that kind of woman who's always elbowing him and lecturing. Here we go. Husbands, listen to this. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any kind of other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, we could pause here and go on about the value of this verse in a Christian marriage. I'll just say this. Early on in our marriage, I can distinctly remember a handful of times lying there in bed in the dark, something was bothering me, some tiff with my wife, and sitting there, and then God's Spirit would speak to my mind, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And I'm thinking, well, she doesn't deserve it right now because I'm actually right. I have the high moral ground for once in our relationship, and I don't want to give that up. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church when she didn't deserve it, when she was wrong, when she was messy, when she was ugly, when she was stained. And I can just remember God's Spirit using this to just prompt me to roll over and say, okay, hey, can we talk through this? Can we pray through this? Can we work through this? And I'm thankful for that. But this is a series on membership, not on marriage. That's coming soon. So husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. This is the gospel. This is the center of all that Christianity is premised on. That Jesus, our Lord, gave himself to do something, to rescue a people for himself. This is the good news of Christianity. Jesus gave himself for his church. It's not that Jesus gave some moral teachings to his church and said to them, this is the standard I need you to attain, so when you go out and do all of those good religious things, then you'll be accepted to me. No, it's completely premised off of what he has done for us. It is grace in its truest essence. Christ gave himself up for the church. Out of love. And he purifies and he washes and he makes her holy. And then we see that one of the dominant images of the Bible, in the Bible, of God's people is the relationship between a groom and a bride. Where the church is called the bride of Christ. That Jesus has rescued a people for himself. And that when you trust in him and when you become a Christian, you are saved not only from hell, from judgment, from wrath, but you are saved to eternity with him. And beautifully, you are saved into the people of God. You see, a relationship with Jesus, trusting in him as your Lord and your Savior, is more than just a ticket to heaven. It's more than just your own standing before God. It's not less than that, but it is more than that. And that when you trust in Jesus, not only are you saved to an eternity with him, but you are saved into something beautiful and profound. You are saved into what's called the universal or the invisible church. The universal church, very simply, is the community of all true believers throughout all time. What this means is that someday in the kingdom of God, when we are in eternity with our Lord, and he has gathered all the people to himself that have trusted in him, we will be there not waving the flag of being a Baptist or an Anglican or a Pentecostal or a Presbyterian or a Catholic. We will be there waving the banner of Jesus. And what this also means is that simply belonging to a church or identifying with the church doesn't cut it. So if you're resting your eternity on being a good Baptist, on being a good Pentecostal, on being a good Anglican, Catholic, or fill in the blank, you're missing the point. Coming to church, being a part of a church, no more makes you a Christian than going to McDonald's makes you a cheeseburger. Right? It's not based on what we do. It is based on Christ, and that's the central and identifying reality. If we're looking to anything else to save us or to rescue us, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Because the truth is, you can fake it. Right? I mean, straight up, I could teach you how to fake being a Christian in like 5 minutes. Just say things like, praise the Lord. I'll be praying for you, brother or sister. Say things like, the Lord works in mysterious ways. Just show up, dress slightly nicer than the people beside you, and everybody will assume that you are just a spiritual giant. Right? You can fake it. You can fake it. You can trick me. You can trick our elders. Right? You could somehow maneuver yourself into membership in any number of churches. But that's not the most important badge that we can wear. You can't fake entrance into the church, into the invisible church, into the universal church. You cannot fake God. You can't trick him. In 2 Timothy, we read this. The Lord knows those who are his. So you can come and be a part of our church. You can even fake us out and get into membership somehow. But God knows your heart. Being a member of Summerside is not going to matter at all in eternity if you are not a member of the universal, one true church, the people of God. You see, in Eden, God creates man and woman, and they're meant to live in relationship with him. His people, under his rule. And what did his people do? They rebel against him. And God comes to Abraham and says to Abraham, I'm going to do something through you. Through you, I'm going to create a people for myself. And we see glimpses of this in the Old Testament, but it's never a full realization of the promises of God. The people sin, they fail, they're sent off into exile. And then God himself comes. Jesus enters human history, and he lives the life that you and I never could live. He dies the horrible death that you and I deserve. And he's raised from the dead in victory over death, over hell, over sin, and over Satan. He is raised victorious. Then he ascends to heaven later. And then he sends the Spirit to indwell his people, and the church is born. And so God's initial desire and interest of having a people united under his rule and reign that reflect his glory, that steward his creation, is realized in the church. The people of God. So what this means is that if you're a follower of Christ, your life is about more than just trying to be nice and trying not to screw up. It means that your life is more than just ensuring that your kids don't reflect negatively on you, that they grow up to be reasonably well-adjusted human beings. Your life is more than just working for the next promotion, biding your time until retirement, and waiting until someday this whole salvation thing actually pays off and you can enter heaven. What this means is that you have been rescued not just from judgment, from hell, but into something incredible. That God has gifted you not only with eternal life, but with a mission here and now. That you have been rescued and redeemed and saved into the church. Into the very people of God. The outworking of God's plan throughout redemptive history. From Eden until now and into the new creation. You are a part of God's rescue mission. That's why it's such a profound truth to be a part of the church. The invisible church. The universal church. Nothing else matters as much as this reality. Maybe you've jumped from church to church. Maybe you've been at Summerside for 45 years. It doesn't matter. Are you a part of the people of God? Are you a member of the church, God's people, rescued and united under Christ through his death and his resurrection? Are you a part of this church? I mean, that's heavy, right? You can fake it. You can play along. But God knows those who are his. That kind of leads me to the second point. And I should know, sometimes I hear people say things like, well, you know, I really love Jesus. I just don't really like the church and, you know, organized religion. And, you know, there's too much structures and systems there. And they tend to be very negative on the church. Like I said, though, one of the central metaphors for the relationship of God and his people is that between a groom and a bride. So if the church is the bride of Christ, I think you should be very careful about how you speak about the bride of Christ. I tell you what, I'm generally a pretty easygoing person. There have been a few instances in our marriage, we're just out in public, or somebody I thought was curt or was rude with my wife. And the blood just starts boiling, right? I was out once this fall, and we took different routes with the kids, and I was on one side of the park, and Heather was on the other, and I saw that there was this guy walking with my wife, and I'm kind of watching, being like, that looks like a dude, and it's not like an old person, like, you know, like, walking gingerly. It looks like somebody who's young. I'm like, so I'm just waiting for her to, like, wave to me or something that this guy's being creepy and I'm gonna, you know, go deal with it. Protective. Just turned out it was a buddy from church here, so it was all good. But I was like just getting more and more, and I was telling my son, like, hey, you just stay here and I'm gonna go oh, it's him. So be careful about how you talk about the bride of Christ. If we're protective of the relationships in our lives that mean the most, do you not think that God is protective of the relationship that means the most to him? He loves the church and he gave himself up for her. The church matters. Maybe you say, okay, Devin, I get that. So I am a member of the church. I have trusted in Christ. And personally, I don't really see the need for church because you know what? We live in an incredible day and age. You can get far better preaching online. Although I'd like to see any of those people come do your funerals and your marriages, right? You can get like all kinds of podcasts, video teaching, curriculum, resources. This is a golden age for Christian material. I'll say that. Why can't you just float around a little bit on the interwebs and, you know, pick and choose? You're feeling convicted. Well, you know, go for something, you know, preacher light kind of stuff. You're feeling a bit apathetic, go for somebody who's going to be hardcore and kick your butt a little bit, right? Why is the church then so significant? Why does it matter so much that we're a part of a local church? Well, that really is the outflow of point one. So Jesus saved you into the universal church, okay? And Jesus expects you to be a member of a local church. Now pause just for a moment. Next week, I'm going to unpack what we mean by membership. Okay? But today, I'm talking shorthand across the board for commitment or covenanting with a church. Basically, it's like at some point, you got to use the bathroom or you got to get off the pot, right? At some point, you got to put a ring on it, right? You get what I'm saying here? At some point, you got to say, okay, I'm all in here. This is my family. This is my community, and I want to grow here. Right? Next week, we're going to unpack about what we technically mean by the word membership. But today, I'm talking about being a part of or investing or embedding yourself in the people of God. So Jesus expects this of us. And when he opens our eyes to salvation, he invites us to anchor ourselves in an actual people rather than just floating around. And now I know that commitment, that covenanting, and especially in 2019, the word submitting can have a really negative connotation. And today I just want to offer you, in the time that we have left, 8 very quick reasons why God invites us to embed ourselves, to be a member of, to jump in, to be all in on a local church. And some of these themes are going to be coming up throughout our series, but I'm just going to work through them kind of in rapid fire. Here's the first one. Why is it so important that you embed yourself, commit to a local church? Like Summerside or like many of the other great churches around the city. Why is it so important? Here's the first one. God commands it. Okay? Here's what it says in the book of Hebrews. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. I mean, there's a number of verses that I could have offered for this point, but I think it's kind of plain that God calls us to take our faith seriously and to embed ourselves in the vehicle that God has affirmed and blessed according to his plans. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell won't stand against it. Jesus didn't say, I will build my prayer ministry, TV evangelist, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Right? He is all in on the church, the local church. And he invites us that if we're going to take our faith seriously, that we embed ourselves in a local church. He commands us to do that. And we'll talk about this a little bit next week, but if you're looking at coming to church once a month, somehow trying to grow from that rhythm, I think you need to seriously and carefully reevaluate your priorities. I mean, you think about the songs that we sing. You think about the words that we read from Scripture, the content that we study, the life-changing, transformative, eternity-altering truth of what God has done for us in Christ. That glorious truth deserves more than an hour a month. Right? God commands it. Here's the second one. Jesus loves the church. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 5. If Jesus is your greatest treasure, your greatest heart's desire and affection, if you love him supremely, you are going to naturally love what he loves. There's a number of things that I enjoy, that I thoroughly enjoy now, that I didn't before I was married. Because I love my wife and I love seeing her interests and her passions and learning about them with her. We tend to love what it is that what we love loves. It's the same for the church. The church ought to be a priority in your life because it's a priority in Christ. Love the church. Invest in the church. Because Jesus loves the church and invests in it. Here's the third one. Think about the pattern of the biblical writers. The majority of the New Testament letters or books of the Bible are written to individual churches, to local churches. All right? So you think about Romans. It's a pop quiz time. The book of Romans, this incredible theological treatise by the Apostle Paul, that every time I read it, I find myself between chapters 5 and chapters 8 saying, Paul is one of the greatest intellectual giants that I've ever read. Apart from the supernatural inspiration of the Spirit, that book is rich and profound. 2,000 years ago, he's dealing with psychological concepts that were only brought to the forefront of psychology in like the 1900s. It's unbelievable, the stuff that he taps into. Here's the quiz. The book of Romans. Who was it written to? The church that gathered in? Somebody just said Corinth. But we don't judge this church. So no, we got 100% on that, right? Romans was written to the church in Rome, the local church in Rome. A number of the New Testament books are written to local churches by the apostles and church leaders. They valued, invested, served, and prioritized the local church. You can go on and on. You have Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. You also have groups of churches being written to. You can see in the book of Revelation the letters to the seven churches. These are seven local churches that John is writing to. The local church factors significantly into the New Testament Gospels, the New Testament books of the Bible. Here's the fourth one. Not only do we have the pattern of the biblical writers, but we have the pattern of the early church. Okay? This is from Acts chapter 2. Here's what it says. This is a very famous passage from the book of Acts. They, that is the early Christians, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need, and every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What we see when we look at the book of Acts in the early church, the movement that was birthed out of the day of Pentecost when God sends his Spirit to indwell his people, what we see is that God is working through the local church. And we see that the early church gathered with a sense of community and purpose, that they united together around the apostles' teaching, around fellowship, and around the breaking of bread, which we'll do shortly. It was a pattern in the early church. Jesus didn't just save a whole bunch of randomly connected individuals and then say, just go out and do your own thing as like kind of independent and autonomous from one another. He rescues and he saves and he joins together in local churches. That is the pattern of the early church. Here's number 5. That is where you will grow best. If you are stagnant and struggling in your Christian growth, being a part of a local church is what you need. Okay? This is a very interesting passage, and we'll return to it again, but I think it's important. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Right? Fascinating verse. But here's the point. In a church that is gathered together under Christ, and that is central and foremost, and then under godly leaders, you have the opportunity to have people who care about you, who are shepherding you, who are loving you and who are protecting you. Why would you want to avoid that and run from that? If you're struggling in your Christian growth, maybe you need to jump in with both feet into a local church. And whether that's here or that's elsewhere, you can't bypass this reality. We've got to keep moving here. Number six, that's where your gifts are best used. God has gifted you uniquely. Your experiences, your talents, your strengths. And if you are a follower of Christ, God has given you spiritual or supernatural gifts to be used in his body. And more than that, God is the one who knits the body together so that we are healthy when we're all connected. It's very possible that your failure in committing to a church is hindering the ministry of a church because we desperately need somebody like you. I mean, think about that. God has gifted you for a purpose. Not just so that you can be a little all-star in his kingdom, but so that you can be a part of a team that is working together, that has been united by Christ. Number seven. That's a local church. That's where your profession is authenticated. This is a little heavy. If you're not connected to a church, how do you possibly know that you're actually a Christian? What if you're deluding yourself? That's sobering. But God allows his people, his community, to affirm our profession of faith. We say that we're a follower of Christ. But if you never go to church, it's very possible that you could be deluding yourself. It's in community that we see one another, the gifts of the Spirit worked out, that we see the fruit of the Spirit lived out. It's in community that we have our profession of faith, that we are following Christ, authenticated and affirmed by those around us. And here's the final one. That's what the world needs. We just came out of this whole series on disciple making. And in our series on disciple making, we saw how central community was to our evangelism and our discipleship. We can't do it alone. We cannot fulfill the Great Commission as individuals. We can do it by God's grace as a church. Care, love, support, accountability, rebuke, shepherding, love, compassion, mercy. This is what the church has been made for, to reflect the character of God and to strengthen one another as we follow Christ. If I could sum up this sermon in one line, it would be that you can't do it alone. And God knows that. And so that's why he invites you to jump in with both feet into a church. I know I've covered a lot of ground here and we're coming up to our time. When you are, I want to recap so we have a sense of clarity here. When we accept Christ as Lord, we are welcomed and saved into the church, the universal church, the people of God, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And when that happens, he invites us to anchor ourselves in a local church so that we can grow and that we can flourish and that we can use our gifts. And I know that some of you have been burned by churches, right? I know some of you have been hurt by leaders, by church cultures. And the thought of committing or embedding yourself is scary. And I want to recognize that. But Jesus isn't done with his bride. He's going to continue to wash and refine and perfect his bride. Don't give up on the church, because Jesus doesn't give up on the church. Don't pack it in. Don't avoid it. Jump in with both feet so that you can grow into the person that God is calling you to be. Jesus loves the church and he's all in on it. And that's what this series is all about.